Thank you, sister, once again for those messages in song. We're turning to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We want to read from verse number 14 to the end of the chapter. And we pray tonight that the Lord will speak to us through his word. And we'll hear the voice of God even ministering to us tonight. Revelation 21 and verse number 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. We praise thee tonight, Lord, for what we've read. We realise we do stand on holy ground tonight as we read about heaven. We pray, Lord, tonight you'll teach us and instruct us, and most of all, Lord, that you'll reach souls tonight who are not going to that place. As they sit in this meeting, they're on a course for hell. And we pray, Lord, tonight you'll open their eyes to show them their need of a Saviour. And Lord, thou wilt give unto them the gifts of faith and repentance. And Lord, that even this night precious souls will be born again of the Spirit of God. We realise, Lord, there'll be people sitting in this meeting, and humanly speaking, they could not care less whether they're going to heaven or going to hell. But we pray tonight you'll give them concern to know for sure that it is well with their soul. Give them concern tonight to know that heaven is their home. And, oh Lord, give them concern tonight to know that the sins that they have committed and that mark their life from birth are forgiven and under the blood that has been supplied at the cross. We pray tonight, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. We pray we'll have a blessing tonight in this gallery. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen and amen. You know, tonight we look by faith to heaven. We look by faith to where what is prepared for us. But one day our faith will turn to sight. And it tells us here in the Word of God, in Revelation 21 and verse number 1, "And I saw." And someday those of us who are saved will with our eyes see heaven in all its beauty. We will see the Lamb in all his glory. But not only will our sight be engaged, but also our hearing. Because it says there in verse number 3 and several times throughout the book of Revelation, "And I heard." And what will it be to stand in heaven and hear the worship of the angels and of the redeemed, and to hear to hear with our ears the voice of the Saviour. You know, often the things that we see and hear cause us to react in various ways. Things can happen in our lives. People can say things to us, or circumstances can come to pass. And those circumstances, the things that we see and the things that we hear, bring us great joy. But sometimes our circumstances and the words we hear bring us great pain. Sometimes confusion, sometimes fear. But the Word of God makes it clear that when we see and hear the Lord in glory, in that holy place, that the reaction of the saints of God is worship and praise. Isn't that true even on earth? Whenever we get a glimpse of the Lord in His Word, we praise Him and we worship in Him, and our hearts are lifted up and praise unto Him. But oh, what will it be in that day whenever we see Him face to face, when we hear the voice of God? The Word of God tells us what exactly will happen. Turn with me back just a few chapters to Revelation chapter 7. And God reveals to us in His Word what will happen on that day. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Do you realize, Christian, tonight you've read about yourself? Do you realize this is a description of you? I trust and pray that each one in this gathering is recognized in this verse. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which come out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Underline that, the blood of the Lamb. The only way we'll ever stand perfectly pure and holy before God. Therefore are they before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them on to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, whenever you read a passage like that, and then you look out on the world that we're living in tonight, and the corruption and the immorality and the godlessness, surely, as a Christian, there's something in your heart that says, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to see that. I can't wait to experience that. No more tears, because God will wipe them all away from our eyes. You see, praise and worship is a foretaste of heaven. Whenever we lift our voices in praise and we sing the hymns that we sing, that's a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Oh yes, it'll be much better in heaven. But friend, it's a touch of heaven upon earth when we lift our voices in praise to the Lord. Just as a brief outline of Revelation chapter 21, I want us to look and see what John sees and records in his vision of heaven. The first thing we notice is that he sees a city. He sees a city. And in this city, there are several things that he highlights. He highlights, first of all, the gates. It says there in verse number 12, and the city had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates. And on those gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east and on the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. So you can imagine this is a city that's 4 square. And on each side of the city, there are 3 gates. And on the gates are the names of the tribes of Israel. And then not only are the gates mentioned, but the walls. We read about that in verse number 12. Look at verse number 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we find that the walls there in verse 18, it says, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. So here we have the walls made of jasper. And upon these, the walls built upon foundations. The foundations are spoken of there in verses 19 and 20. And there are 12 different stones, different jewels placed into the foundations. And upon those foundations are written the names of the 12 apostles. We read about the street of heaven. It says there at the end of verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. We also read about the size and the dimensions of heaven, verses 15 and 16. And specifically, it mentions some measurements there in verse number 16. The city was measured with the reed, and it was 12,000 furlongs. 12,000 furlongs. Now, what length is that? Well, 12,000 furlongs equates to approximately 1,500 miles long. Now, if we take this literally, then it's saying that the measurements of heaven are 1,500 miles long by 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles high. Now, Bible commentators do argue and debate over whether it's a literal interpretation or whether it is of spiritual significance. It is of interest, actually. I did read one man on this, and he said that the known world at that time, at the time John was writing, the known world to the people of Palestine was actually approximately 1,500 miles wide. So it could be, he's saying, that what John is describing here is basically saying that heaven is going to be sufficient for a world of people who are saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Whether it's literal or whether it's of spiritual significance, we do know this: God has prepared a place for them that love him. God has prepared a place that we will call home. God has prepared a place that will be so different from this old world. Because in this vision, John speaks of certain things that are seen in heaven. But you'll notice in this vision, there are things that he records are definitely not in heaven. In verse number 22, he says, I saw no temple therein. Now, elsewhere in Revelation, heaven is described as a temple. But here it says that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. But what he's saying here is this: there is no temple built with hands like the temple that stood in Jerusalem. There is not that place of worship because you're dwelling in the midst of the presence of God. You're continually in the presence of God. And praise the Lord, will never be out of God's presence in heaven. There's no need of the sun, neither of the moon, because the Lamb is the light thereof. There are no closed gates in heaven. It says the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, verse number 25. There are no closed gates in heaven. And then it tells us in verse 27, and this is what we want to focus on tonight, there are no sinners in heaven. Verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And what we have in verse number 27 is three descriptions of the sinner. Three different descriptions of the sinner, and that's what I want to speak on tonight, three descriptions of the sinner. The first description is this: anything that defileth. And if you take nothing away from what I say tonight, here is something that you need to know. If you are a sinner, you will never be in heaven if you die in your sin. Now, the word defileth, it means to make profane, or ceremonially unclean, or to pollute, to defile. There is no man or woman, boy or girl, that will enter into heaven and defile it in their sin. We can only enter into heaven in purity, and that purity, of course, only comes through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is tonight, what is it that defiles a man? What is it that defiles a man? Well, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, the Word of God declares that. Matthew chapter 15. Now, of course, in Jesus' time, there was such a great emphasis put on outward appearance and outward cleanliness and the cleansing of the hands and the cleansing of the body, and that was continual in the Lord's time. But when we come to verse number 17 of chapter 15 of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord says, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." And what was happening here was the leaders and the religious leaders and the Jewish people were so concerned about making sure your hands were clean that you didn't defile yourself by putting something contaminated into your mouth and eating it with your foot. No, the Lord's saying, you're so concerned about your hands, but it's your heart you need to worry about. You might have physically clean hands, but you might have a very sinful, filthy heart. You see, the Word of God tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the reality is in this meeting tonight that every single one of us in this gathering was born in sin. And by sin being present and having that sinful nature in our lives, we are defiled by sin. And tonight, sin is the barrier that stops us entering heaven. Sin is the barrier that separates us from God. Sin is the burden that guarantees we will be cast into hell. Sin, it makes us unclean. There's not one here in this gathering can say, "I'm without sin," because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, whenever we consider that we're all sinful, that from our very hearts, sinful thoughts and desires and actions and words spring forth, when we consider that, we know within our hearts tonight that not one of us deserve to set foot in heaven, because it's a place of perfection and purity. Now, whenever we think about the New Testament, we know that heaven is not the only place that sinful people were not allowed to enter into. Whenever we think about the New Testament and the temple, we think about the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were considered unclean in the eyes of the Jewish people. They were considered ceremonially unclean. And because of that, they were not allowed into the inner sanctuary of the temple at Jerusalem. Now, the Jewish people really did look down upon Gentiles. Anybody who was not a Jewish person was looked down upon. Sometimes they're called unclean in Scripture. Sometimes the Jewish people called the Gentiles dogs. Sometimes they called them the uncircumcision. And all of those were derogatory terms, speaking of the Gentile people. But in the temple, or at the temple in Jerusalem, upon the Temple Mount, there was an area that went outside the temple the whole way round. And that was called the Court of the Gentiles. And that was the outermost court. It was the largest court. As I said, it went the whole way around the outside of the temple. And also part of this, at the eastern side of the temple, at the eastern entrance, there was a covering, and that part of the Gentile court was called Solomon's Porch. Now, you'll be familiar with that because that's where the lame man was lying whenever Peter and John came to the temple to pray, and he asked them for alms. And that was part of the Gentile court, and the part where the Gentiles could go to, the part where the lame and the blind and the poor could go to and beg as people came to worship the temple, because they were ceremonially unclean and they were not allowed through the door into the next part of the temple. Now, to make sure that that happened, there was a fence. And that fence separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. And therefore, that was really the only place that the Gentiles could go. They were not allowed anywhere else. In fact, they were forbidden to be anywhere else in the temple other than the Gentile court on pain of death. It was a punishable offense by death for a Gentile or an unclean person to walk into the centre of the temple. And the Jews in Jerusalem at this time were so zealous in the purity and keeping the purity of the temple area and keeping the Gentiles out that historians tell us that along this fence that went around that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple, they would have put stones with messages written in Greek threatening death if anybody entered into the temple who was not worthy to enter into the temple. You might say, Mick, why are you telling me that? Well, I'm telling you that for this reason, because Paul refers to this over in the book of Ephesians. And if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see that Paul refers to this partition in the temple. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. And Paul's speaking here to people who have been saved by the grace of God. Yes, they were Gentiles, and that is what marked them. In their lives, they were non-Jewish people, but now they've been saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is now no longer their identity. Now, what does it say in verse number 11 of Ephesians 2? Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, that is Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Down to verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And the Bible says here that the Lord in verse 14 has broken down the middle wall of partition. And you know, way back in Bible times, the great division was the Jew and the Gentile. But you know what happened whenever Christ died on the cross? Whenever a Jewish person comes to faith in Christ and a Gentile person comes to faith, see that wall? It's broken down because we're all one in Christ. There are no divisions in the family of God. There are no people more saved or closer to the Lord than others. We're all saved by grace. We're all washed in the same blood. And thank God, we're all going to the same heaven. Now, it is recorded, and you can read this later in Acts chapter 21, that Paul actually came to Jerusalem after one of his missionary journeys. He brought some Greek people in who were saved by God's grace. He brought them in past the court of the Gentiles and into the center of the temple. And you can read in Acts chapter 21 what happened. There was a riot. There was a riot. They brought him out. They brought him to beat him, and they wanted to kill him. Why? Because he had brought Gentiles into the center of the temple. The temple is a picture of heaven, and it is a place of purity. Friend, heaven is a place of purity. Nothing that defiles it can ever enter into it. Nothing that defiles heaven will ever enter into it. The glory of heaven is the presence of God and all that is of God. The absence of all that is against God is also the glory of heaven. Sin and sinners are not found in heaven because they would spoil God's heaven. Look at Revelation 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Friend, what would happen to heaven if sinners were allowed in? This verse couldn't be given. This promise couldn't be fulfilled, because sin and sinners spoil everything that is good. Sin spoiled this world. Sin is spoiling this world. But praise God, there's a world where sin cannot enter. Praise God, there's a land where sin will never be. Praise God, there's a city, a place that the Christian calls home. And praise God, we will never sin or sorrow anymore. Even the best of God's people struggle with temptation. They struggle with sin. There's a battle every morning, noon and night against the world, the flesh and the devil. Oh, but you see, when you enter into glory, thank God you're made like your Savior. And you will never be tempted. And you'll never be prone to sinning. You'll be perfect just like your Savior. Oh, what a day that will be when we love the Lord with unsinning heart. And therefore tonight, when we read this verse, there shall no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth. Sinner, in this meeting tonight, do you not see the great need of a cleansing from your defilement in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? A sinner is defiled by sin. He defiles the world that God creates. The sinner in his sin seeks to thwart God's wisdom and standards and to defile them with his own. Friend, that's what's happening today in society. Sinners are raising up with their voice saying, we want this way, we want this law. Why? Because they're defiling what is right. It's sinful. And therefore, a sinner, if he is ever going to be in heaven, needs to be completely transformed from the inside out. Oh, it's not enough to have a change of living. You'll still be a sinner. Not just following a religion, you'll still be a sinner. Not trying to obey the commands of God on your own, you'll still be a sinner. But you need a miracle of God's grace and salvation. You need God's power and the precious blood that will save you from your sin. You know, the word salvation in Scripture can also be translated deliver. And God delivers people from that which defiles them. In verse number 22, it says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Friend, if you will dwell in the presence of the Lord eternally, if you will be in that everlasting temple of eternal blessing, then you must be saved from your sin. What did we read in the book of Ephesians? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Friend, you must come to heaven by the blood of Christ. If you're not saved tonight, you're far off, but praise God, his blood brings you nigh to God. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, you'll never be in heaven until the day and the hour and the moment you turn from your sin. Say, Lord Jesus, I've lived a life of sin against thee. Every moment since I have been born, I've had a sinful nature and engaged in sinful practices, but I thank you for dying on the cross of Calvary. I thank you, Lord, that the Bible tells me the blood of Christ draws me nigh to God. And I pray, Lord, you'll cleanse me in the precious blood and save me from my sin and make me ready to go home to glory. Friend, you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, you shall be saved. First description of the sinner is anyone that defileth. Secondly, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Now, the word abomination means to detest something. It is specifically used with idolatry. The Lord calls idolatry an abomination. He detests it. It's from a word which means to stink or to be disgusted. In other words, if you are engaging in practices that the Lord declares to be an abomination, they stink in the very nostrils of God. They disgust the Lord. The word worketh there, it says worketh abominations, it means to make or to do or to agree. And there are many people tonight, and they're in agreement with the sinful practices that God is against. They promote the sinful practices that God is against. They applaud the sinful practices that God is against. As I was studying the word abomination in Scripture, I came across a passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and it's worth turning it up because this really is a verse for today, for 2019. And if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 14, we read these words. Well, let's read verse 13. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I read that verse and I thought, well, there is heaven's commentary upon our land and our nation in 2019. This is a verse for today, because you'll notice there in that passage that the Pharisees wanted another way other than God's way. And what did they do? The Bible says that they derided him. See that word derided? That word derided, it means to turn your nose up at someone. And they turned their nose up at the Savior as if, what do you know? We know better than you. Is that not what the world is doing today? Man turns his nose up at the gospel, at the Bible, at the Christian, at the church, said, oh, I'm more intelligent than that. I have better things to do than that. I don't need that old-fashioned stuff. I don't need that rubbish, those fairy tales. We've heard all the words, all the mockery. A man in his pride turns his nose up against God and says, I know better than God. The first time man said, I know better than God, he fell in the Garden of Eden and brought the people into sin. But not only that, we see something else is happening today. For the Lord says to them in verse 15, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Have you ever lived in such an age where everybody is justifying who they are and what they are and how they live and what they believe? And not only are they justifying it, they want everybody to stand back and applaud them and say how good they are. All we hear today is people trying to justify what they're doing. And they call it right even though it's sin. And the Bible says, Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. And yet that's what man is doing today, seeking to justify himself. And I'll tell you, if someone stands in the public domain and tries to justify his sinfulness, you can be sure there'll be a crowd standing round to applaud him. You will get a crowd. You will get support for your sinful life, for your sinful practices, and for your wickedness. But read the rest of the verse. It says, God knoweth your hearts. And friend, it doesn't matter. Should every citizen of the United Kingdom stand and applaud you in your wickedness, God knows your heart, and that's more important. God knows your heart. And ultimately, man is judged in the sight of God. Now, we have to be careful that we do not take Scripture out of context. It says, that which is highly esteemed among men is abominable in the sight of God. Now, that does not mean that everything man thinks highly of, God despises. For example, in a marriage, the spouse thinks highly of their spouse. In the family, the parents think highly of their children. We maybe think highly of a good day's work, and we think highly of keeping ourselves clean. Those are not things that are abomination in the sight of God. But rather, it is speaking of those things, the love of wealth, the love of show, ambition, pride, vices, immorality, those things today are highly applauded and sought after. It is amazing whenever you see children at school and you ask the questions that I sometimes do in a classroom or in an assembly, just ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? And very often the answer is, I want to be famous. And that's as far, famous for what? Well, I don't know, I just want to be famous. And that is what the world is teaching children today, that the thing to strive for and the successful life is when you're rich and when you're famous. Not interested in doing an honest work, not interested in doing a work that is going to be beneficial or something they're interested in, just want to be famous, because the world has put that out. And there are some people today, and they're listening to what the world says is highly esteemed. If you've lots of money, the world says, that's a highly esteemed thing. If you're rich, that's great. If you have power, that's great. If you're famous, that's great. Today in our society, if you live in immorality, oh, that's great. We'll get a society started and applaud you. That is why, the way we're living. A friend, notice what it says there. The things which are highly esteemed among men are abominable, or an abomination in the sight of God. Now, as I mentioned, the word abomination also is often related to idolatry. And idolatry is something that is abomination in the sight of God because idolatry puts something in the place of God. And if you have an idol in your life, whether it is wood, metal, or stone, or something else, and your purpose for living, and your money is spent on this, and your time is spent, and your energy is spent, and you live for it, and you talk about it, and you share it with other people, and it's not God, then it is an idol. And friend, that's an abomination unto the Lord. Why? Because he created you to have fellowship with you. He created you to have fellowship with you. And yet tonight you sit in your sin and you give your worship and your fellowship and your time and your talent and your money to something else that you love more than God tonight. And that's idolatry, and it stinks in the sight of God. And then people have the audacity to think they live a life of sin, and as long as I get buried in a church, sure, everything will be okay and I'll be in heaven. I would say even to God's people, we need to be careful that we do not allow idolatry to take a grip of our lives. There are things really for both saved and unsaved that can become idols. I was doing a little bit of research, and I suppose this may be brought up a wee bit more to the modern time, but one of the things in life that can become an idol, even among God's people, is our phone. Jimmy, how can your idol be a phone? Well, if I asked you how many times today did you lift your phone to see if there was a message? And how many times did you lift your Bible to get a message? I wonder what the answer would be. I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching at myself. Sometimes we feel very enslaved by our phones. Sometimes it seems that life is much more busy and pressurized by our phone. And it seems to be sometimes we can give our phone more attention than the people in the room that we're sitting in, or even our loved ones. We need to be careful that the phone does not become an idol in our lives, taking the place where we ought to worship God, we're spending it in our phone. Image can become an idol in our life in this day of social media, when people are on Facebook and Instagram and all of these things. Oh, I must get the perfect picture. And you know what? Sometimes that's all people live for, to get the perfect picture, to present this happy, perfect life. And often behind the perfect picture, there's trouble, or there's sadness, or all people seem to want to do is to present the perfect image. And there's nothing wrong with sharing happy photos or blessings that the Lord has given to you, but sometimes that's all people are interested in. How can I present myself? What image do I present to myself? And that can become an idol. And not only do you present the image, then you're looking at it every 5 minutes to see if anybody's liked it or commented on it. And folks, that can become an idol. If you cannot go a day without being on Facebook or Instagram or any social media account, you may well have an idol in your life if you cannot set it aside even for one day. Of course, materialism become an idol. All you're living for is the gain of money and what you can possess. And even, interestingly, I read a book recently and a man said, more can be an idol, because there's people living today and all they think about is more of this and more of that. And even in the church, that can become an idol. And all we're ever thinking, if we have more money, we could do this. If we have more people, if we have more room, rather than thanking God for what we do have and serving him and using it for his glory here and now, let's be thankful for what God has done and is doing, rather than always seeking more and more and more and thinking we'll be happier then. Be faithful with what you have now, and God will give the increase. There's no person or anything that can or ought to take the place of God in our lives. For some it's self, for some it's another god or religion, but remember, he is worthy of all our praise. So as we think about this statement, nothing that worketh abomination will be in heaven, there's some lessons here tonight for God's people. Those who are truly saved will not willingly engage in sinful practices. Now, of course, we do sin in thought and word and deed, but we ought to confess our sin, and he's faithful and just forgive us our sin, but we ought not to go happily into sin, engaged in sinful thoughts, words, or deeds as a Christian, that's an abomination in the sight of God. Also, salvation is deliverance from sin. And therefore, he alone is worthy of our worship and our praise and our obedience. Salvation is putting the Lord at the center of your life, giving him full control. And friend, I will say this, and I make no apology for saying it is a low and a wicked, and it's the utmost ingratitude for a person to remain in a backslidden condition when they know who the Lord is and what he's done for them. You ought to be saying, thank you, Lord, I'm saved, and going on with God. And also what makes the Lord grieve and feel disgusted, because that's what is emphasized here, disgust. What makes the Lord grieve and feel disgusted ought not to be the source of the Christian's pleasure. It ought to make us feel grieved as well. But in feeling grieved at sin, remember, we must love the sinner and seek to win them. You know, some people are very vocal about one or two major sins. They always talk about these big sins, and those are awful sins, but they don't worry about the wee sins. Just a wee word here and there that's not really true. Just a wee bit of envy here and there. Just a wee bit of bitterness. Folks, all sin is abhorrent to God. And if you want a touch of heaven upon earth, you'll do everything in your life to make sure sin does not rule or reign in your soul. Finally, and very quickly, it says, or maketh a lie. And that's the third description of a sinner. The word lie is from a Greek word, which means pseudo, or it's a Greek word, pseudos, which means a falsehood. It's from a word which means to utter an untruth or attempt to deceive by falsehood. Now, the word is translated a lie 5 times elsewhere in Scripture. Now, for example, John 8:44, ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And friend, therefore, what is being said is someone who is not yet saved and lives just like their father, the devil, just lying and doing whatever they want and saying whatever they want and ignoring truth and peddling falsehood, friend, that will not be found in heaven and certainly ought not to be found among God's people. Where will those people be that are liars? Well, it says in verse 15 of Revelation 22, for without the city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul tells the people in Ephesus, put away lying and speak every man the truth with his neighbour. You know, people don't want to hear the truth today. They don't want to hear the truth. They just want to hear what makes them happy. But you know what the Bible says? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Friend, you will never be in heaven without God's truth. You'll never be in heaven without God's way. And maybe tonight in this meeting, you have been living a lie. That's all you've been living for your life. You've been living a lie. Maybe you've been lying toward yourself. Okay, I'm okay. I'll get into heaven some way. Friend, that's a lie. You're lying to yourself tonight. Maybe you've been lying before others and you're acting as a Christian. But tonight in this meeting, you're not saved. Maybe you've been lying toward others. Maybe there's someone in this meeting and this week you've said, oh, you don't need God, you don't need the Bible, you don't need church, you don't need religion, you don't need any of those things. Just live life and be happy. If it feels right, do it. Maybe you said to someone even this week, oh, wise up, going on about the Lord and going on about the Bible. And you have been lying to others, pretending you know for sure that you can get by without God. No man, no woman, no boy or no girl will get by without God, and neither will they get into heaven without him. As I conclude tonight, I want you to look at who is found in heaven. Look at verse 27. And I read this little outline, and with this I leave you tonight. It says there, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's three things we notice here. First of all, we notice a register. There's a register. It's the Lamb's book of life. It's a roll call of heaven. You'll not slip in unnoticed and make it in the back door, friend. if you're going to be in heaven, your name will be called and you will answer on that day. And the only way you will be there is your name is in the register. But not only do we see the register of heaven, we see the registrar, the one who writes the names in the book. Who does the book belong to? It belongs to the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. The blood of the Lamb that we speak of is the only way that we can be saved. And therefore, if you're going to be in heaven, your name must be recorded by the Lamb. The one tonight, sinner, whom you reject, the one whom you ignore, the one whom you blaspheme, the one who you've lived without for years and for years and for years and for years, he alone can put your name down in that book when you turn from your sin and trust in him. We see the register, we see the registrar, and then finally we see the registered. Who is in it? Those which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The registered are a certain people, saved by the Lamb's blood sacrifice. And there's two things that mark them. First of all, they're saved from sin. And therefore, while yes, once they were defiled, and once they worked abominations, and once they worked lies and told lies and lived lies, the Lord has made them clean through the blood. And whenever we go into heaven pure and perfect and holy, it's not our purity and our perfection or holiness. It's the holiness and the perfection and the purity of God. The robe of his righteousness, we go in his purity. And not only are they saved from sin, but something also that marks all of these people is that they are saved in time. They're saved in time. Is your name written there in those pages, bright and fair? Is your name written in the book of life? If you want to be up there, then down here you must prepare, and your name must be in the book of life. Get down on your knees and pray. You from sin must turn away, or your name won't be in the book of life. Don't delay and don't forget that from sin you must repent, so your name will be in the book of life. I say to you tonight, dear sinner, there shall in no wise enter into it any sinner, not one, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not saved tonight, you can call upon the Lord. Your name can be written on those pages in heaven tonight. You can be saved by grace, but do not delay. And I ask you as we come to pray, friend, if tonight should be the night you're called from this scene of time, where will you be? Do not tell me, I hope I'll be in heaven. Don't tell me, I'm almost sure I'll be in heaven. I want you to tell me tonight, you know you'll be in heaven. Because there was a day you called on the Lord to save you. And thank God, you see, for the sinner that dies in Christ, the day you open your eyes in glory, heaven will welcome you. They're waiting for God's people tonight. What a reunion it'll be on the other side. But you must be there. Let's close our eyes, bow our head. We thank you for your attention tonight. If you would like to speak to me, I'll be at the door for a few moments. And certainly if I could be any help to you spiritually, please let that be made known. And I will take you into a room, we'll open God's word. I'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved and sure of heaven. But friend, don't leave without the Saviour. We're going to sing a hymn, but we're not going to do it now because of time. I'll just read the first line. It says, once again, the gospel message. From the Saviour you have heard, will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Jesus, for your choice is waiting. Tarry not, at once decide. While the Spirit now is striving, yield and seek the Saviour's side. Let your will to God be given. Trust in Christ's atoning blood. Look to Jesus now in heaven. Rest on his unchanging word. Come believing, come believing. Come to Jesus. Look and live. Praise God, you can live tonight. Praise God, you can be saved tonight. You can be ready for heaven. Heavenly Father, we pray that what has been of man tonight will be taken from the minds and hearts of the people and made to perish. But what has been of thee tonight, Lord, let it live on and prosper. Lord, attend by thy Spirit tonight. Surely, Lord, there are those tonight that need to close in with God. Surely there are those tonight that need to be saved. And I pray that tonight will be the best night of the sinner's life, because they will turn from their sin and trust in the work of Calvary, get washed in the precious blood, and know for sure their names are written there in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, Lord, don't allow one to find heaven's gates closed to them, but, oh, Lord, stop them in their sin and in their rebellion and cause them to call on thee for mercy. Bless us tonight, we pray. We leave the results of this meeting in thy hand, oh, Lord. Speak on, we ask. Be glorified in Jesus' name, for his glory alone. Amen.